All right. Good morning and welcome to Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Let's see, we're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. We're in, what, 8 verses 7 through 13. Could I get someone to read that for me? Yes, please.
However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, in former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in a idol's temple, really not be encouraged. If his conscience is weak, to eat food is offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, a brother from Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
I'm very glad nobody here stumbles with meat, and I don't have to struggle with that verse. Let's pray and get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to open our hearts, open our life, and open our minds to the application of your word, Lord. We not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, I thank you again for the blessings you've given each one of us here, and just praise your name for what you're going to do in and through us in this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a struggle after the first major part of this chapter was covered for 3 weeks by Brother Ken, for me to find stuff to really talk about. Then once I found the tack that I was going to take, it was a struggle to weed it back down to something that I could cover in a class. So we start off verse 7, not all possess this knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? Exactly. Exactly. Verse 4 says, an idol has no real existence. We have that knowledge, which is good. And there is no God but one God. So, there are people being one to Christ who are still ignorant in the faith, and they're still thinking, oh, well, he is a God among many. And if I eat this food that was given to this God, it's going to anger this God. So they don't possess the knowledge that the Christians already had there that, hey, that's just metal and wood that you're sacrificing to, so it's not a real thing. Who are these that we're talking about had former association with idols? Clara? She had the answer.
I guess those that come out of the pagan religions.
Exactly. We had people that were former believers in these idols that came out of that. So I actually have further in a breakdown of all the different types of believers and different types of groups we have. And then in verse 9, I had a question that says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We have a right. What is that right? What right are we talking about here?
Freedom of eating.
The right of eating?
Dominion
over the animals, yeah. So it's a right for us to do, but sometimes we can take our rights and we want to be so right and engage in all of our freedoms that they actually become a stumbling block to others. I had to compare this to other passages about Christian liberty and stuff. We had gone over Romans 14, I don't know how many years ago, but it's been a minute. And Romans 14 starts off, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So take that, vegans. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we had an issue with people having freedom to do what they wanted, and people who thought they were convicted. Now, we have to go ahead and separate this if it's a true conviction or not a true conviction. R.C. Sproul had a great series, and it was called The Tyranny of the Weaker Brother. And that sounds kind of almost mixed up, because how can someone that's weaker than you have tyranny over, you know, reign over you? So I identified four groups. First is the antinomian group. These are the people who indulge in their Christian liberty. They see liberty everywhere. Everything's a Christian liberty to them. How much scripture do you read? Not much, because I might find out that something I enjoy is not within the faith. Those are the people that Proverbs say, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Because the more you know, the more you're held liable for. So once you find out what you're doing is sin, it's no longer Christian liberty. The way I identify this is there is no liberty, none, zero liberty to engage in any sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. So if you sit here and you say, oh, can I do such and such? Is that a sin Jesus died for? These are also the people, antinomians will frequently come to other believers and say, is it a sin to... Okay, if you're asking, is it a sin? That means in your heart, you're convicted to ask about it. That means it's a sin for you. Okay, so if you're the person who goes out to the shop and drinks your beer and you throw your cans away where nobody will see them, that's sin for you. Okay, if you can't just go ahead and recycle your beer cans the same way you recycle your Coke cans in front of God and everybody, then it's a sin for you. You're hiding it because you know in your heart it's a sin. Is it a sin? No. Is it a sin for you? Absolutely. Once you start hiding something and you get it out of the sunlight where nobody else can see it, it's much like someone showed the difference between a Presbyterian refrigerator and the Baptist refrigerator outside. The Baptist keeps all their beer in the refrigerator in the garage. The Presbyterian can just go from the living room to the kitchen and get one. Right. You might get thirsty in the garage. Yeah. But here's the deal. Once you go hit that button to bring down the garage door so the neighbor won't see, you're hiding that sin. You know, once you have the Altoid tin next to the refrigerator thinking you're covering your breath, that's your sin. Now, am I saying, is it a sin to drink? Absolutely not. The second group, after the antinomian group, is those who were freed and can have Christian liberty. These are the people who would see this is, man, that's prime rib, and it's on sale because it was offered to Molech. You know, well, I can go ahead and cook it, you know, because the oven doesn't care, the onions don't care, everything I put on top of it doesn't care, the fork doesn't care, my stomach doesn't care. The third group is the genuine weaker brother who is burdened by something. Okay? And then fourth is the group that R.C. Sproul calls the tyrannical weaker brothers. Let's see. So who is the weaker brother? I'm going to just throw out different, quote-unquote, societal sins, and you tell me who the weaker brother is. Smoking. Who's the weaker brother? Those that smoke or those that don't? The legal kind.
It's weird because, you know, nowadays you think cigarette bad. Cigar for a guy going to walk, that's
all right. If you smoke a pipe, you're an intellectual.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And maybe
you bring up pipe, that reminds me of something that Mark Twain says.
I gotta know what's going on. She said
depends on what's in the pipe.
Yeah. Mark Twain said that a pipe gives a smart man something to do while he's thinking, and an ignorant man something to keep his mouth closed. Exactly. Let's see. Playing cards. R.C. referred to a story, and he was talking about how his family played bridge. They played bridge, and then he went to do a lecture at a Christian university, and they were out there playing a card game he'd never seen, and they were playing Rook. And when he asked, he says, well, what on earth is this? He says, Rook, it's the Christian card game, because it didn't have all the clubs and the diamonds. It just had colors, and it had... So, yeah, you couldn't gamble with Rook cards. A friend of ours is getting married, and we talked about dancing. Dancing, yeah. What about dancing, y'all? Would we?
Well, if you knock down the champagne cup, that's a problem. Mm.
Exactly. I actually went to a wedding, and he asked them, it's a good friend of mine, Robert, he asked them if Kool-Aid would stain the champagne fountain because they wanted Kool-Aid punch. And they said, no, it's fine. And when he returned it, they tried to take his deposit for the stuff that he got. And he said, no, I spoke to so-and-so because red Kool-Aid will, in fact, stain a champagne fountain. Let's see, I'm saving drinking. Movies. I'm not talking about what movies you go see because that's still a level of conviction. But I'm talking about people who just say, well, you just can't go to the movies at all. What? None of us?
I don't think they've ever been.
Hmm? Do you think, like I knew growing up, I knew Pentecostals who didn't have a television in their house, but then would load up and go to the movies.
A subset of that is you can go anytime except Sunday afternoon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, what is a Sunday Sunday? Does anybody know what that is?
What?
A Sunday Sunday, an ice cream Sunday.
Soda and ice cream and all that.
Yeah. So you had an ice cream soda, and all the kids, instead of going to church, they might be late for church, would stay at the pharmacist or wherever, and they would get an ice cream soda, which is ice cream, soda water, and chocolate syrup or caramel syrup or whatever, and they'd drink their little drink and be late and have just a gathering and social, to the point where you had blue laws that would come in and say, oh, well, you can't sell ice cream soda on Sunday. So what'd the pharmacist do? We're just not going to put soda in it, just ice cream and syrup. And that became a Sunday. So, the Sunday soda. Let's see. Television in your house. We. Now, can any one of these things that I listed that we all said were items of Christian liberty, can any one of these become sinful?
Absolutely.
Exactly. Mainly because this microphone is not sinful. I may do sinful things with it, what I say in it. Because sin is not in the object, sin is not in things, sin is in me. Yeah.
Sin is actually the lack of
it.
Sin is the lack of righteousness.
Right. You fail to miss the mark. Let's see, we break down this things we separate from as a primary and secondary separation from sin. A primary separation would be I will not eat meat offered to idols. So you've separated. Where that becomes something more is when you say a secondary separation. I refuse to even handle meat that was offered to idols. I'm not going to deal with you because you eat. You're a sinner. So once you take it beyond your personal conviction as a weaker brother and start making your conviction something you try to wield over people and make law where God has not spoken, you become a tyrannical weaker brother. Let's see. A primary separation, I don't play cards because I'm convicted that it's sinful. Secondary, people who play Go Fish are going to hell. So, that's an extreme example, but there are people that take things to such a point where I have to remove everything that could possibly result in you sinning to protect your soul. Well, you are human. Your job is not to protect my soul. Your job is to raise your children and protect them and nurture them in the right way. But once you start making law that God didn't, you're taking a job that wasn't delegated to you. R.C. went on to say about this, he said, I've known ministers who have required their elders that they must sign a pledge not to have any kind of alcoholic beverage, including wine, ever, in order to be qualified to be an officer of the church, making a standard in the church that it would preclude the membership of the Apostle Paul and, yes, preclude Jesus himself. And, of course, that same pastor will turn around and tell you that it is a certain important matter because clearly the wine that is used in the Bible was not fermented. It was non-fermented wine. Well, that's not so clear. Jesus was not called a wine bibber because he drank Welch's grape juice. Nobody worried about exploding old wineskins by putting grape juice in them. It's not grape juice that maketh a man's heart glad. It's not grape juice you take for your stomach's sake, and so on. The attempts to interpret the Bible meaning oinos as grape juice were attempted despair. Where we have an example of a culture thing like we have in America, forced the scripture. So you go to Palestine and you say to those people over there that the grape vineyards were used in antiquity to make raisins and grape juice, and they'll laugh at you and scorn you rightly. No doubt a strong, vehement prohibition against drunkenness is in the Bible, but we add standards of God that he doesn't. Here's my problem. When a pastor imposes that standard that I've just used as an example or any other extra-biblical standard for the church or the elders, can that minister claim to be the weaker brother? Ministers should not be weaker brothers. Ministers should be able to handle scriptures in a way as not to be caught up in issues of whether you eat meat or you eat meat or vegetarians. You should know better than that. Nevertheless, we do have weaker brothers who are in positions of leadership and authority within the church, and we are not the first generation to experience it. Is anybody here familiar with prohibition? Our government called it the Noble Experiment because you had people that were getting drunk. We're going to outlaw the ability for anyone at all to drink to the point where people were using denaturized wood alcohol and drinking it. They were taking the wood out of it, and they were drinking that just, you know, to get their alcohol fix. That our government mandated that, methanol and other poisons be added to wood grain alcohol. Our government, if anybody ever said someone got blind drunk, well, people were blinded by this alcohol. People died from this alcohol. People were given serious ailments and paralysis because of this alcohol that our government thought, it's so good for you, we're going to poison this just to prove to you how good we are. They killed tens of thousands of people by poisoning because they knew what was right. Now, we know in Scripture there's nothing in there. So their experiment was that they knew better than we did, and they wanted us to obey their definition of morality. Do we know what was the result of the crackdown on alcohol?
Alcohol sales went up
dramatically. Certainly. I mean, we made a lot of Europeans rich, a lot of Canadians rich. We made the Kennedy family rich. So a lot of people started bootlegging alcohol. That's why to this day, half pint and a pint of liquor is in a curved bottle because you can slide it down in your boot and hide it, and that just became commonplace. People saw that as, so, bootlegging alcohol. Exactly, and the thing is, once we are accepting that they were wrong about this one thing, maybe they're wrong about this drug, maybe they're wrong about this vice. So we start listing all the vices, and I think because of the crackdown on alcohol during Prohibition, I think you had a lot of drug use and stuff like that. Because I may not have the ability, the know-how, or anything like that to actually build a still to make my own alcohol, but man, any idiot can drop pot seeds. I mean, you have whole communities up north where they call ditch weed. You just go down the road and you just broadcast marijuana seeds, and then you come back and the road's so long and straight you can see if there's another vehicle coming, they can get out and pick it when they want. Now, once we start comparing, you have a lot of, younger reformed, the neo-reformed, the restless reformed, whatever you want to call them, talk about liberty in marijuana use. do we have liberty to use marijuana? If it's legal in your state.
If it's legal
in your state. I'm not talking about you have chemotherapy and it's the only thing that, I mean, I'm not talking medicinal use. I'm talking about recreational, just, hey, I'm going to do this on Friday night. I'm not going to do it and drive a car. I'm going to just stay at home and.
Probably not an amount that you can have that you are still sober-minded, because it's different than alcohol. It's not a taste thing. It is designed to make you not sober-minded.
So right.
I'd probably say no.
Yeah, I can. How can I be?
Be careful here.
I will.
Step away from the mustard.
There are people in my generation, it will say that they experimented with drugs. And I'll have to go ahead and laugh at that because you didn't wear a lab coat. You know, there were no mice. There were no guinea pigs. You used drugs. And I don't know of it's pretty much a binary effect. I'm just saying marijuana. You're either high or you're not. And the problem is, you know, I've done this. Maybe I'll achieve this level or not. So you have no idea because it's not. I can't look on it and say, oh, well, this is 90 proof marijuana. I know that if I drink two mixed drinks with this much in it, I'm going to have this much alcohol in my system. So
let me throw a cat on the table then. What do you do with contact highs? What do you do with pseudo highs? How do you make those differentials?
Well, we know Scripture says bad character does what? Corrupt good morals. So. And sometimes the person that's smoking one row away from you, your wife is angry and upset for some reason later, and you're like, why are you so crazy? Oh, yeah, that person was smoking. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, that's true sin by association. It's in the air.
Well, the concept is when you begin to split those hairs, you move away from the basic concept.
Right.
Discernment.
There's one thing, if I may, that really, I've agreed with everything that's coming on in here. I mean, really, I grew up Methodist and then Baptist. We danced all the way to church sometimes.
You came over from the dark side.
And then
the colorful side.
Reformed, and Reformed, you know, it's like there's a Bible study at the bar, and everybody brings their own cigars and Bibles. I mean, it's everything in between. But I think we still need to come away from that idea of saying, but you know what? We can still warn. We need to make certain that they understand what they're doing.
Right.
Sure. That, well, I laughed at the same things, and we all laughed. But we don't laugh at the warning that we would want to warn a weaker brother. I think the hardest thing for a college kid would be to walk away from all of his friends who are getting high in their living room. But he or she wouldn't stand up and say, "You don't stop, you're going to hell," because we go way past the levee in many of our warnings and this kind of stuff all through the years. You know, dancers went to hell, drinkers went to hell, marijuana folks went to hell. People with divorce go to hell. I mean, you know, our visiting, talking never gets to just, you need to understand that this is a spiritual problem that you have. And as you were saying a while ago, you just speak to them about what it is.
Right.
You don't have to go and just rail at them. You don't need to stay around them. That's how you avoid the contact thing. The people that you know. Well, I don't stay around people in their living room when they're just smoking cigarettes. Well, it's not because I think cigarettes are wrong, but it's because I start hacking. I sound like a 69-year-old man. So I think we need to make sure we don't walk out of here without knowing that we need to warn our brothers
right.
that are in these things.
I think
even
we...
Drinking, even dancing. Dancing is often a part of till 2 o'clock in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, but a long held to this thing that there's an aspect of this that we so frequently overlook. And I think we're overlooking it here to a certain degree. This teaching is not given in isolation. This teaching is given to a church. Now, we would argue, rightfully so, that the churches were house churches spread all through, you know, Corinth. Got it. But it was a church. It was an association of people who were connected together by common confession. And these teachings are resident within that environment where we're under the teaching of the Word, we're fellowshipping one with another, we're bound together by common confession. And it's how do we manage these differences of opinion within the confines of the church? Now, our testimony to those outside the church is one of evangelical witness before a lost world. And sometimes that evangelical witness before a lost world is within the halls of religious institutions, as it was in Corinth, because of the, you know, the pagan idol worship. They were engaged in discussions, I'm sure, with people who were still lost in their sin. But I don't think that's necessarily what Paul's driving at here. Paul's
right.
driving, how do we deal with this within the body of Christ? And so there's a prerequisite of continued teaching, continued administration of the Word, continued fellowship, continued prayer, continued connection with the body of Christ, so that we might grow one another. For the stronger brother, a little more temperance, perhaps, for the weaker brother, an understanding that there are no so-called gods, there's only one, and that there is Christian liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in our discussion here that it is maybe a bit mislaid when we take what we're talking about here and then apply it to the frat party that we may have wound up in because of, you know, an invitation, which I would question whether we would go to a frat party anyway because of the reputations of those kinds of events. But, you know, we find ourselves in concerts, we find ourselves, you know, in different places unbeknownst to us. We probably have a responsibility to remove ourselves from that. But beyond that, if we're talking about within the body, then there is, I think, some clear prescriptions that we can fellowship with one another, but then we're also teaching. And we're bringing that weaker brother up to a position of greater understanding,
right.
while at the same time allowing God to teach us a bit of temperance in an area that perhaps we don't have it as well.
Right. There's a fine difference between Paul talking about the weaker brother here that was ignorant and how we're to bring them along. And while I'm bringing them along, I'm not going to eat this meat. I'm going to engage in things that are just straight up Christian, how I want them to see, and how Paul deals with people who should know better. If we go to Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, this is when Peter is pretty much getting pally-pally with the Judaizers. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then they came, and he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, which sounds like the worst party you could ever go to. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So But if our endeavor can be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For though the law, I died to the law so that I may have lived to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through law, then Christ died for no purpose. So when we start applying laws, whether they're religious laws like the Judaizers, trying to make the converted Gentiles into Jews first, when we start applying our personal views of righteousness, like, oh, well, that's not Christian behavior, according to you or according to Scripture. So that person in the instant there, was Peter being a weaker brother? Yeah, I think he was being a hypocrite. You know, his weakness was, oh, what will they think of me? Now, if I think I have freedom in Christ to drink a margarita with my fajitas, and because I'm with certain people, am I then being a weaker brother? Oh, what will they think of me versus, hey, this is an opportunity for me to witness and educate them? Like,
I think it depends upon who you're with. I mean, there are some within our own fellowship that take a fairly strong stance against alcohol consumption. And they've made their argument known, and sometimes it has compelling force to it. Do we offend them by that kind of behavior with the hope of maybe enlightening them on the subject? Or do you refrain in the moment, understanding where that person stands, not afraid of what they might think of you, but with a desire to really not be a stumbling block, but continue to have a discussion as the opportunity presents itself? On, you know, why the merits of consumption are not sinful. I don't know that we can make a hard and fast and say, well, be bold and you're going to live and, you know, use that as an opportunity maybe to strengthen a weaker brother. That's the goal, certainly. But I think we have to be careful at times that we might become more of a hindrance than a help.
Yeah, I think that's where the context and purpose of 1 Corinthians, or even that section in Romans 14, you know, Paul's greater point here is unity in Christ. There are these things that you're going to disagree on. And I love the instruction that he gives in Romans is you would think he would say something like, okay, well, you feel this way and you feel this way. The way to gain unity is to kind of downplay your feelings and both of you just kind of middle. But actually, Paul's response in Romans is, because you both feel differently, what I want you to do is double down on how you feel. He basically tells them to really research, study, and understand exactly how you feel, because at the end of the day, both of you are being held responsible to Christ for what you do believe. And use that really deep understanding of what you believe as a way of honoring Christ to look at the other person and say, well, that's exactly what they're doing, is trying to honor Christ in the same way. And so the greatest form of unity we have here is that we are both trying to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And I think the same thing that he's saying here is that, you know, however that, I think when we take it as a mission, wherever we're at on one of these, to we are absolutely going to change this person's point of view on this issue of a liberty, I think that's where, whichever one we are, there's a tendency for us to become a little tyrannical, a little judgmental when we take it as a mission to change them, whatever it is, versus saying, look, they are loving God the way they are. That doesn't mean we don't talk about these things
right
when they come up. That I know us guys love to get together and talk about and have probably intense debates on these things we disagree, which make the women very uncomfortable when we do that. But that's just the way we do it. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're done. We have our points, and we love each other and move on.
Yeah, we clock out
That's right. Yeah, I think once we use our differences as something that draws us to Scripture versus our difference as something that draws us apart.
And if Paul actually addresses that very thing in this passage, when he talks about the Freedom Party and their assertion that idols are just wood and stone, and that leads to their arrogance, which detracts from their ability to support the weaker brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can read and see what they're doing. You know, I'd be hard-pressed to walk down the market and say, you know, they worship Moloch there. Do I? But how far do I take it? You know, how far do I take it once I said, well, man, it's the only place where the meat is. Or, hey, the meat's so cheap there. Sometimes a budget makes my convictions.
But I could see us, like that was today, I could see us, well, yeah, but I'm buying that meat from them, which means I'm giving them money, which means I am funding idol worship. I'm funding service to Moloch when you go there. And I could see, because, you know, so much in our modern culture, they're talking about, well, this business or that business stands for this, and you're funding them if you buy their stuff, or if you watch Disney, or whatever it is. And, I could easily see that context right there, saying you are giving money to Moloch, whether he's
right
or not. You are funding people to worship him.
I think we need, to that point, I think we need to be mindful of that. Agreed. But we're going to get in 7 degrees of separation from Kevin Bacon really quickly here.
Yeah.
Because we're going to do business with a company that we know
right
is a Christian company, but one of their contractors that they give money to is not a Christian company, and they do business with so-and-so who does business with so-and-so. So indirectly, we have funded the very Moloch company that we're railing against.
Mm-hmm.
And isolation from the world was never commanded in Scripture, and it never works out.
Yeah.
Ever. You know, Southern Baptists are learning a very hard lesson on this with Disney and all that, because they tried to isolate the Southern Baptist Convention from Disney in 2000, and it didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
Isolationism is never the answer. So we have to be mindful of it, agreed. And we have to do what is within our direct power to, you know, not overtly. I mean, look, one of the most heated discussions I ever got into was with my cousin and his wife about eating at the buffet at the boats in Vicksburg. And they were making a case that it was all right. So I asked her, well, if he went and ate at a buffet at a strip club, would that be okay? He's just going to eat the buffet. He's not participating in the other. And she liked to have a fit. She said, absolutely not. So it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have to be careful.
Yeah. You know, it can be said, since they discount the buffet to get people into gamble, if you go in and don't gamble and you eat the buffet, you're actually harming their business. So, especially if you eat a lot. I'm going, yeah. That's called a twisting to justify my sin. And that prime rib's only $9. Come on. Right.
Which means we have to watch every step we take. We ain't got steam watches.
Right.
We're watching ourselves. And we need to be careful that, you know, there are times that we can exercise our liberty. But I think there are times when we probably ought to withhold ourselves
right
that liberty for the sake of someone else.
Yeah.
You know, and we're not on a crusade to change everybody's mind about any particular issue, including Christ. We're on a mission to be salt and light.
Right.
To season what is there with the gospel of Christ, to shed the light of the gospel on the world around us. But, you know, what they do with that light is on them and their reception of the Holy Spirit or not.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's easy for us, and I agree with you, Rudy, it's easy for us to begin to try to, you know, advocate for something so strongly that it would become tyrannical in it. And we shouldn't be.
Yeah, this is another instance where my elders are reading page 7 of my notes while I'm on page 6. But we talk about separation and not doing business with people that if how many companies work on elevators in our area?
One.
And if Planned Parenthood in New Orleans just hired that company to put the elevator in, and for us to sit here and say, well, you know what, we're not even going to get our elevator worked on. We can't, because we can't support them because they support. No, they're not. They're doing a business, you know. And now, if we're given a choice between a quality company that's a Christian company and a company that's not, then we're absolutely going to choose to glorify God with our money and be stewards. But for us to sit here and say, I can't, but in instances of where it's a choice, not something that you have no choice in, you can make the Christian choice. When it's an instance of likes versus needs, like we need that, but as far as likes, you know, we can't say, oh, well, I like this painting, so I'm going to support someone who paints murals that's an out-and-out pagan to come in here and paint a mural of, you know, the Garden of Eden on our wall. So that's not a need. Right.
I can't help but think, though, here in the South, it's so common to see a business card that says Christian on it.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's just listening.
I'm trying to remember, someone had talked about, it was a loan officer, and he had just a whole drawer full of Christian people that he went to church through, that he just, you know, there's people that I can't just chase. I'm not... Let's see. In paraphrasing R.C. on the tyrannical weaker brother, the weaker brother tried to enforce his weakness as law of the church. That needs to be confronted. Now, is confronting it educating the... This is that tyrannical weaker brother. It's not the person that's new to Christ, person that's like, oh, but I always heard Christians can't blank. I always heard you're not allowed to do this. That's an opportunity to educate, an opportunity to bring someone to the Word versus someone who is trying to speak with an authority given to them by their position, maybe a pastor of, oh, well, you can't play X this game because, you know, that's pagan and you're going to go to hell. I had a D&D shirt when I was working at CITGO, and a guy who was a minister, Jerry somebody. I don't have to say his name. I can't. I'll say it when I remember it. You know, why don't you tell me? Anyway, came in and said, that's a demon that I cast out of people. It's a T-shirt. Well, you know, I'm... But he was quick.
Hmm? Not always, but most of the time when somebody's railing against something like that, they're afraid of it.
Right.
They don't understand it. They certainly don't understand what the Bible says about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of facing it with a informed confidence, they demonize it, to use a term, and then because they're afraid of it. You know, there was a long time where, I wish I had kept this article. I read it, and I just went back and couldn't get it. And it was an article in New York, in the paper, New York Times, one of those, around the turn of the century, about 1900, where they were railing against a household appliance that had become popular in New York. And they were talking about it's going to lead to moral degradation, and, you know, public health was at risk, and just all kinds of stuff. It was a bathtub.
Yeah.
And they were afraid of it. That's why they wrote the article. And it's an example of we tend to be afraid of the things we don't really understand very well.
Yeah.
And so most of the times when we find people railing against, you know, music or activities or whatever, and I think this is especially so within some circles of charismatic thought, because education and studying is not part of their ethos. When you meet something that you're afraid of, you just rail against it.
Yeah, that's not like my mamma saying, get out of the tub, it's lightning outside. What, the lightning going to strike the tub? Anyway. Let's see. We got a few minutes real quick. What is the regulative principle of worship? I need a 20-second definition.
We only do what the Bible tells us.
Right. The Bible says this is how you worship, this is how we worship. What is the normative principle of worship?
If the Bible doesn't say don't do it, it's okay.
Right. Unless the Bible says don't do it, we can do it. Okay. How would you defend the statement that we, who practice the regular principle of worship, are weaker brothers trying to tell other people how to worship? Exactly. It's not how Casey says to do it. It's not how Grace Covenant says how to do it. It's how Paul says to do it right here, chapter verse. Here's the address. What is cessationism?
It is the ending of the miracle gifts and the apostolic gifts.
Right. It's the healers as opposed to the healing gift. God still heals, but we don't send out healers. What is continuationism? Yeah, everybody's speaking in tongues. And now, can we take, we can point to the hypercharismatic, say if you don't speak in tongues, that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit that you haven't received, so therefore you're not even saved.
Really, the thing that's behind that is the continuation of revelation.
Right.
Even within full-blown charismatic circles, the theology is not really about the evidence of the gift as much as it is evidence of the gift as a validation of a revelation.
Right.
So an extra-biblical revelation is really at the root of that.
Right. Like if you have a book where you say Jesus calling, for example, I went in a Bible study. We were going to do, was it 12? Paul David, you remember it was 12 ordinary men?
12 ordinary men.
Yeah. And so I went to buy a couple of them from the Christian bookstore when we still had one, and their whole JMAC section was half of a shelf, a six-foot-wide shelf. They had 3 foot, one shelf of JMAC stuff.
And,
And so I went to, got the books there, and I was going to check out, and they had 2 6-foot sections, 8 foot tall, of Jesus Calling workbooks, Jesus Calling videos, Jesus Calling daily Bibles and stuff. If you're receiving revelation and you say in your heart, you know that's from Jesus Christ, and you're not opening to the blank page on the back of the Bible and writing that down, you're saying that's not real revelation from God. Now, overall, we're fairly cessationist because we don't, I mean, we still believe, that God still heals, God still does miracles, but we're not sending out people as a justification saying, you need to believe him because he hit this person with their coat and they fell over healed. It's not a justification to make us believe in what Rusty is saying. Now, how would you defend against a statement when someone says cessationists are the weaker brothers? Exactly. It's D, all of the above again. Okay. So let's break for far less than I was supposed to leave us and fellowship on the way up the stairs, I guess.